The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. We'll try to get this done today because we're on a fast track to end up on Resurrection Day, the passage that speaks about resurrection there in Mark 16. That gives me a couple of weeks to do 15, so I need to get you guys ready. Okay, he is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Awesome. Awesome stuff. Mark 14, and we left off at 55. Long chapter. Taking big bites of this, of our word this morning. And so, if we can all stand. 55, we had just come off of the fact that Jesus was looking at Peter, and Peter completely what? Blew it. Amen? He blew it, man, big time. And so let's start there. So after, you know, he sat with his servants and warmed himself by the fire. He went over to the enemy. He went over to the world, and he warmed himself by the fire. We'll talk about that in a bit. Now, the chief priests, now we're changing the narrative of going from Peter to getting back to Jesus being arrested. Now, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Everybody say, found none.
Found none.
Yeah, found none. Father, we ask you, God, that you would not find one heart in here that's not engaged into what you want to do in their lives, God, as you did in Peter's life. And so, God, thank you so much for redemption, for forgiveness. God, thank you for Jesus that has, he just did it all, Lord. Without him, we'd have no words like redemption, forgiveness. And so thank you for him, Lord. And give us a skip in our step and a hope in our heart this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For many bore false witness, continuing in 56, against him. But their testimonies did not agree. That's what's the problem with the lies, isn't it? It's just you forget what you told last time. Look, I know. I was in the world at one time, or backslidden, I guess. I don't know what I was. I was lost. And I remember trying to lie and lie and lie and lie, and then you get caught up in your lies, don't you? And I actually would say, no, wait a minute. Did I tell you this before, or did I tell you something else? I just ask them, straight up. But yeah, you get caught up in that, and they can't even agree on what they're lying about. Then some rose up and bore a false witness. We read that. We heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimonies agree. They couldn't get the stuff together, could they? Not at all. Man, you would think if you're going to crucify and kill the Son of God, you'd have your stuff together. But not these guys. No one could agree on anything. I've entitled my message this morning, Denying Our Lord. Has anyone ever done that? Y'all liars. Because I know you've done it. Some way, somehow. Maybe not straight up. But hey, I have. Just the way we live sometimes. We deny our Lord. As we see in chapter 15, our next chapter, the reason the priests and leaders were determined to see Jesus killed was, one thing, maybe two, definitely pride, but mostly envy. Same kind of thing. They were envious of Jesus. They knew. I think they even knew kind of who he was. Where Nicodemus did. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a big shot in the Sanhedrin, the government sort of government of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish government there in the temple. It was a temple government, a theologist, or theology rather. And so it was pretty weird that they, even knowing who this man was, that he was something to do with God. They saw the miracles. They even confessed it in their own minds later. What was up with these people? Envy and pride. Those two things right there will take you down in a heartbeat. You know why that is? Because their food is the heart. They love to go to the heart. Once it's in their heart, it's hard to get out. In your mind, it can be in your mind, and then God deals with your heart, and you're okay. But if you continue that in your heart, it'll eat you up. Envy and pride. Those two things. And anyone, even Christians. So, here's how this thing plays out. Realizing there was something about him, speaking about Jesus, realizing that they just couldn't get it, that he was the Son of God, that attracted people to him, something about him that attracted people to him, they sought to do away with him. They were scared. They're envious. They couldn't deal with it. And wanting to give their actions the appearance of legality, you know, this is all legal, then they called men who would bear false witness against him. Does that make sense? Of course. They've been taking this thing to the to the shop for years, at least 3 years, when John the Baptist first baptized Jesus, and he started his ministry, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so these guys were really wicked. So what is a false witness anyway? Well, someone would say, oh, it's a big honking lie. Well, not really. Not really. I've had false witness bared against myself in the years. And so what is a false witness anyway? Well, gang, it's not always, like I said before, a big whopper of a lie. In this case, it's simply the right information with the wrong application. You ever done that? Oh, yes, you have. You know? And so I'm not going to get off on what that would be because I'm going to get done on time today, but I think you can understand it. Right information with the wrong implication. You see, Jesus did indeed say that he would destroy the temple. He was speaking of his body. And we all know that, right? He would destroy this temple, he said. But, he was talking again about his own body. And I know that these guys knew that. I mean, come on. They graduated from the Pharisaical school of the world or something. Studied under Gamaliel, the great philosopher of the law. They didn't know this? Of course they did. He was talking about his own body. There, if you want to scribble this down, John 2, 19 through 21. I'm not sure if that'll come up on the board or not, but it's a very good, there it is. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And he did, didn't he? Because he is risen. You're the only guy that got it. Who said that over here? Way to go. He is risen. And so we know that he spoke this and he told people about this. And the high priest stood up in the midst of and answered Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? 61, but he kept silent and answered nothing. That's awesome, man. I couldn't do that. I'd be screaming at him, kicking dirt on him, something ungodly, I'm sure. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, praise God. Can you say praise God? Thank you, Jesus. Maranatha! Come on, Lord! I told our sister that's in heaven now, right before she passed, I bent down and whispered something in her ear that I told her. I said, I really, really want you to remember this. And she said, okay. And she was pretty wretched in pain, but I was speaking to her, and I said, listen, when you see Jesus, and you're going to see Jesus real soon, and she kind of nodded her head and smiled a bit, and I said, when you see him, I want you to tell him something. And she said, okay. I said, tell him to hurry up. She laughed. Hurry up, Lord. We want you to come back. I don't care what we're doing, what's going on. Heaven's much better than anything that we have on this stinking earth, that's for sure. That's for sure. Who shall say sent me? Moses asked. I am that I am, God answered in Exodus 3:14. You remember that if you've read anything about Exodus. And he told him who he was. I am, that word I am in the Hebrew means everything. I am everything. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we see Jesus saying, going through the I ams, I am the bread of life. I am, I am, I am. And so, he is everything. And here, Jesus uses the same name in the Hebrew that is translated into the Aramaic. He said, I am, indicating that he was not only, he was God, that part of the Trinity, indicating that to them. And they knew that. The Hebrew that he spoke, or the Aramaic that he spoke, those priests, that they were going nuts. He figured, I'm sure that the priests figured that he would kind of go around that issue, but he didn't. He said, well, here I am. It's my time to die for you all. And so I'm just going to tell them the truth. I'm God. Oh, he didn't sit well with that at all. Now, let me be very honest. John 18:6, it says that they all fell down when he said that. He goes, I am, and a great multitude just, whoosh, I am. Now, don't get confused, okay? Some of you in here with a kind of a Pentecostal background, and the ones that love Benny Lawson, they take this out of context and say, well, see, people got slain in the spirit right there. He said, I am. Everybody got, well, I got one problem. One problem with that. None of them were believers. You forgot, didn't you? They were all non-believers. They want to kill Jesus. And so are you telling me that non-believers could get slain in the spirit? I don't think so. So cut that out, okay? I'm sure God could blow us down anytime he wanted. But, he's God, right? But don't look at scripture to back up some kind of church doctrine that you want to pursue. That would be scriptural. And so we look at that and we go, well, Lord, you're all-powerful, and your name is all-powerful, and you are all things, the great I am. Please notice with me concerning verse 62, which we just read. As for speaking of his deity, Jesus then immediately refers to his humanity. Did you check that out? Using a phrase from Daniel 7:13, which speaks of Messiah's humanity. There, let's read that 62 again. It says, Jesus, I am. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And I believe that we have that, Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, there you go, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And so there again, it speaks of our Lord's humanity, the Son of Man, and so the Messiah, his deity. And so again, something you can look at and go, oh, look at this, Jesus is deity. And you can speak that to any cult that says he's not deity. And let them see that, hey, Daniel 7:13 and this verse as well speaks of his deity. Now, 63 then brings us into, again, something else that I just think is funny. I don't know. I just have a weird sense of humor, but I guess, because then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of a witness? What an idiot. What's he tearing his clothes for? Now, we all know that was a disgusting kind of appearance of telling people it's comical almost. If Christ wasn't going to have to go to the cross, you have heard the blaspheming, they said. He told it and he told it all. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, I'd see this guy tearing his clothes, probably throwing some dirt on his head as well. And he's screaming, and he's got these people in a frenzy, and they're like, yeah, let's do this. Now, I look at this, and I go, okay, I get it, it's evil. They got these people, they've been trying to kill him for 3 years, and they got these people in frenzy. Where are we at? Where are we at? We're asleep. That's where we're at. Evil can do this all the time. Look at the world today. Everywhere, on campus, in our Congress, you know, it's just, it's bizarre of what we used to be and what we are now. I don't know if there ever will be another Chuck Smith or Billy Graham. We have a lot of rich Texas pastors, I won't say any names, from Houston, you know. We got a lot of, you know, pastors with mansions and so forth and so on. We have a lot of neat worship groups, and we got a few churches per capita that still teaches us right here, verse by verse. What has happened to us, man? What's going on with us? Are we okay just to give up and just have church on Wednesday night? Prayer's important. Tell people about the Lord, man. That's what we do. That's all you can do is tell them about the Lord. God does the rest. He does the rest. You know? And we're going to get to that a little bit later. But that's it. I don't know what's happened. It's just like, even as Caiaphas, the high priest, ripped his clothes, he wanted to make a statement, ripping his clothes, as I said before. The validity of, you know, making a statement. But you know, something else is going to be ripped real soon in this story of ours. It would be ripped, well, what? The curtain in the temple would be ripped from the priesthood of Aaron. Ripped it right out. There would be no priesthood anymore. There would be no confession to a priest anymore. Ooh. No, not anymore. Not to mention the veil in the temple would be ripped in two, signifying the entire temple system, the entire Jewish whole law of Moses, signifying the entire temple system would no longer be necessary because it would only be Jesus from now on. Just him. No body that you have to go through, no man, no woman, no organization, no franchise, anymore at any time. It's just us and Christ. Is that so cool? He does that with his life, and he symbolizes it by tearing that curtain. Now, that curtain was like, I don't know, I don't remember. Maybe it can help me or one of you other theologians, but it was like almost like a foot thick, and it was just ripped right down the center. And so, I should have researched that, but I didn't. And so, you know, it was like, what? Signifying that no more. I don't get that when people, you know, can't just go to their knees and ask Jesus into their life or just ask him to help or pray or anything. I don't know why you got to go to some little thing you get into and you speak in between. Like you don't know who's on the other side of the thing there. You know who that is. It's, hey, John, how you doing? Hey, how's fishing going? Okay, let's do some confession now. You know what I would do? I'd go, you first. Okay? Put your thought life on the board. Let's do that. Because none of us want that. Amen? None of us want our thought life for people to look at. And so, this is my mother-in-law. You guys know she's Roman Catholic, and she loves Jesus. And we've had discussions, and she knows. She goes, no, I know. It's Jesus only. You know, you don't have to go through anyone. And I just, you know, and she does all kinds of works. You know, all kinds of different things. You've met her, great cook. And my wife is in Florida now because it's my mother-in-law's birthday. And so they've been talking back and forth, and she goes, it drives my wife crazy. It just does, you know. And she's like, she's talking to me on the phone. She goes, yeah, Mom was all excited because a Franciscan monk came and spoke. And so, you know, we all came and we're listening because he's going to do some great testimony or something, you know. And what he said was this. He said, oh, listen, what we've decided and what God has shown us is that now, you know, Jesus is pretty busy and he needs help. Honest to goodness. And so Mary, she's back in the game. And if you pray through St. John, awesome stuff. And St. Nathaniel and St. this and St. that. So you can kind of leave Christ alone a little bit. He's got a lot of things going on, you know? I'm like, my wife, she's so funny. She goes, I got a big bruise on my leg. I go, why? What happened, honey? Pinching myself. She wanted to give it to him, you know. And then they got home. And she goes, Mom, look at the scriptures. Look what the word says. I know, but I like him. It's a little haircut. And it's a little bit, you know. So anyway, we don't roll like that, do we? We got our Lord, man. We can go anywhere, anytime, you know. Listen. You know, one of the best places to pray, the shower. Either way, you can do that. God's okay with that. Really, we can go anywhere. We think that's cool. That's just way cool. Do we? Do we take advantage of that throne room that we come? James said, come right on in, knowing that he's listening. Now, that's our God. And by the way, Jesus is multitasking, and he can. He don't need anyone's help. And so it's very important to know that. Very important. If you leave with anything else, leave with that. Okay, and look, only the Holy Spirit convicts you. Look, I want to tell you this, and we need to get this out because this is not real. I mean, yes, we need to be Christians, and we need not to have greasy grace. You guys know what that is, right? Greasy grace. You're always go, because every time you get into that greasy grace area where you go, oh yeah, I'm saved, I can do what I want, this is okay. Then what you're doing is putting Christ back on the cross. So we don't need that. God forbid, Paul says. He says, you know, grace abounds even more than sin, no matter what goes on in your life. But we don't want to put him back on the cross. Amen? He says, Paul says, God forbid, though, if we have that kind of attitude. But let me tell you this, okay? You are forgiven. You're forgiven. You can go anywhere, do anything, you're forgiven. And look, one more thing, and I know I might get some blowback on this from emails, but I want to tell you something. There's only one person that's supposed to convict you, and that's your mother-in-law. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. Where did I go there? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only thing, not wise. Now, I know you wise, you think you're the Holy Spirit's helper, which may be true, but the Holy Spirit is the only person in the Trinity that's supposed to convict you. And when he convicts you, buddy, I'm telling you, it's a conviction, but it's not one of condemnation, it's one of repentance. It's a big, big difference there. You see, Judas had condemnation, didn't he? He couldn't get over it. He couldn't repent. But Peter, on the other hand, he had forgiveness because he could ask and he could get over it because he repented. We'll see this in a little bit. If not now, today, we'll see it next week for sure. I don't think I'm going to be able to get to it. But the Bible says that Peter wept. And when you see that in the Greek, it doesn't mean... It means convulsing. It doesn't mean a tear or two. Convulsing. Put it like this. When you read the Pastor Ben transition, it means ugly cry for hours. Then you quit. Then you think about it. Then you ugly cry again. And then you ugly, that kind of thing. It just goes for a long time. That's what that means in the Aramaic, and we'll look at it. I think it's the Greek, rather. And it just means that there was an all-day cry session. And for a man to be able to do that for a man, it's pretty awful. But it was repentive. And he was very, very, not only worldly sorry, but godly sorrow. Next week we'll have a little bit more on that about Peter. And here's the thing. We're going to look at when Peter teamed up again with Jesus. Remember on the shore? When Peter when Jesus cooked fish for the, and they had this conversation. Do you know not one time did Jesus go, "Oh, Peter, I need to talk to you about, you know, the chicken, the rooster. We got to do this rooster thing. Okay, we got to get it out of here." No, he never said a word. Did you know it's recorded? He never said one word. Peter, on the other hand, knew he was coming with it, but it never came. Isn't that the way our Jesus is? You know, you denied me, you cursed me, said never saw me, I looked at you, you know, and you didn't even step up. Oh, I'd have been all over Peter. You no good man, you got a long way to go. You know, you just do. You better do some like 16 Hail Marys, or something. He didn't even bring it up. Did he bring it up? No. He didn't say one word to him. Peter's the one that was bringing it up because of the conviction. And then when Jesus said, "Hey, feed my sheep, Peter. Come on, Pete. Get back in there, man. Love Jesus. Feed my sheep, man." And you know what? He did. The result of that whole thing, man, Peter just tore it up. Crucified upside down with his wife. Because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified, you know, right side up. Pretty awesome stuff. I mean, Christ looks at this and he tells us and speaks to us through his word that there's, you know, his A team, A apostles, okay? They're messed up. And I thank God for that because it gives me great hope. Doesn't it, you guys? Great hope. Well, Jesus taught in Luke 6:29. When someone smites you, turn the other cheek. Because that's what happened in verse 65. Then some began to spit on him. If that doesn't hurt your heart, then they're in a cow in Texas. It just does. And to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy," and the official struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, it's one thing to see it coming. Now look, I always haven't been a pastor nor a Christian. And so there's occasionally I get in what we call bar room fights. Especially when I was going to college, okay? And I've got sucker punched a few times. Do you know what that is? Anyone? Hands? Okay. People pretty much know that, don't you? I think it hurts more than anything. Can you imagine having a hood on your face and people hitting you and not even know it's coming? I almost can't think of a worse thing. It's just horrible. It's a horrible thing. And then mocking him. But he turned the other cheek because he said that's what he spoke about. Now, this doesn't mean turn the other cheek. As he spoke that in the Gospels, it doesn't mean has nothing to do with countries. This has to do with human beings in a social kind of a setting. Okay, that has nothing to do with countries. You know, like if, I don't know, China threw a bomb on us, we shouldn't retaliate. None of that. There's nothing like that. It's talking about human beings dwelling with one another, especially in the church. And so he did. He turned the other cheek. Not us. We're gonna make it happen. If someone insults us, we're gonna insult them back. I don't care if they're in the church or not. Again, horrible stuff. Should never happen. So he did. We know that he turned the other cheek. Yes, of course he did. So it's safe to say there being no inconsistencies whatsoever between what he said and what Jesus did, Jesus not only turned his cheek, but he also gave his entire body to die. And here's the thing, for those very people that smacked him in the face, "Lord, we've gone a little too far because I can't do that." Well, he's never asked me to do that, but he's done it himself just in the event that might happen. I have turned the other cheek when I've been insulted, not always. I'm growing. I told a guy the other day, I haven't seen him in a long time, we were talking. I said, "Man, I've grown." He said, "You know, I used to be all up in people's face when they tell me that I was ugly. But then I found out they were right. I had to repent." You guys know what I mean. It doesn't do well. Consistency. He was so consistent in what he said, "Oh Lord, that we would be men and women like Jesus, that would have no inconsistencies in our spiritual lives." And that's just it, because if other people are looking, we need to be consistent like Jesus was. And we can be consistent. It just takes discipline and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't be consistent in these things of our Lord unless the Holy Spirit that dwells within you is eating something. You've got to get strong. It needs to eat something. Would you starve your wife or husband? No. And so we need to feed the Word of God to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And then guess what happens? He takes that energy, or he takes that food that we're giving him, puts it into energy, and it goes all over our body, and then our hearts start to change. It goes into our minds, we're into our Word, and just about the time we're going to fire back at our spouse, the Holy Spirit goes, "Whoa, die to self. Give yourself to, for her, just like Christ did the church." And you go, okay. "What were you going to say, honey?" "Nothing." "I love you, dear." And that's the way it works. But if you have no Word and the Holy Spirit's starving, it's not good. Well, almost done. We're at 66. Now it's Peter. Now we go to Peter. Go back to Peter. After they're doing all this to our Lord, I believe Peter was watching it from afar. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when he saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "Hey, weren't you with that Jesus of Nazareth? Didn't I see you with him?" But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." It sounds like one of my kids. "I don't know what you're saying, Dad. I don't know who cut that tree down, or who broke that glass, whatever it might be." Night it saying, "I don't know any of this person." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." Now, we have to stop there. Give me your attention. We have to remember, and something that I just kind of the other day read, that this wasn't any kind of servant girl, was it? Did you see who she was? The servant girl of high priest. High priest. She was somebody. She was going to put the B on him, and he knew that. He knew that. And so, back to 70, but he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are the one. Come on, bud, give it up. For you are a Galilean. Look at you. And your speech even shows it." Ooh, he's busted. Peter's busted. It's like you being in New York and you're from Alabama. And so he's like, he was busted. As Peter discovered, our attempts to warm ourselves by the world's fires always backfires, doesn't it? Eventually, always backfires. And this is most of the time, this is the way it happens. Did you know, gang, as backslidden believers, our accent, talking about accents, betray us. How so? We don't laugh as hard or as much as we once did. We don't enter in freely as we used to. We don't enter in. It's hard to enter in. Enter in what? Reading the Word, praying, entering in a Bible study like it was before. It's not in our hearts. We don't laugh. We don't enter in. Because backsliders have too much of the world to enjoy the Lord. And they also have too much of the Lord to enjoy the world. Did you check that out? Did I say that right? Let's do it again. Backsliders have too much of the world to enjoy the Lord and too much of the Lord to enjoy the world. Isn't that true? Now, come on. I've been backslidden before. But it's the truth. And you guys know it's the truth. Because 71 says, then he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man of whom you speak. Man, isn't that just the epitome, the end result of backsliding? That you deny the Son of God and you curse with it. Peter, you're done. You have no salvation. That's wrong. We know that's wrong. We know the rest of the story, don't we? But that's what Peter does. Check this out. Looking at Peter, and I've read some books about him, and he is so... I wish I could say I could relate to Paul, but I don't. I relate to Peter. When their nets became tangled on the bottom of the sea, do you know what these fishermen were known for when they got entangled? They resort to using the most vulgar oaths and cursing on the face of the earth. That's what they did. Now, I've studied that. Josephus says, Jewish historian, that these guys come up with the latest and greatest curse words. They were just fishermen. You know, that's just what they were. And so having hit bottom himself, Peter is tangled up in his own pride and sin. And therefore does what comes natural, especially the fishermen. It came back. All that, those curse words came back. Let me ask you guys something. When your mouth starts getting real loose, and even if you think it, what's that indicate? I know what it indicates for me. It's like the other day, I'm just riding down the road, and some curse word came out in my brain. I haven't spoken in years, 40 years. It just kind of swam. I'm like, oh, almost drove me off the road. It's like, wait a minute. Get behind me, Satan. God, take every thought captive. They had dawned on me. My wife's been out of town. I haven't been in my word like I usually. My devotions in the morning. I don't know why. I can blame it on her. Whatever it might be. And the Lord just spoke to me, tapped me on the shoulder. He said, I want to see you. I want to see you again. I said, okay, Lord. All right. Because I'm not coming to the pulpit like this. I need to hear from you. Lord, he goes, Satan wants to sift you, man. He wants to take you out. He wants to take you out. He's messing with Ganey. Yeah. And some other people, leaders in this church. I mean, I can see it, man. He's trying to go for the juggler because he knows that this crowd right here, we're sold out for him. It's going to be a wonderful time Easter morning. I had an elder call me the other day, said he was sick, heard he was sick from someone else, and I just went, no. I fell on my knees and I prayed for everyone, every leader in here. Because they're not going to take it. You know, I called, he was like, I go, I rebuke it. He's like, you rebuke me? No, God. What are you sick? He goes, I got a little cough. You know, you did good this morning though, bro. Jesus told you. And don't tell me you're sick and not call me. I'm just going to call you out right now publicly. You know, I heard through the grapevine he was sick. I'm like, he's my main horse. I don't mean your horse. You know, affectionately. So look, the enemy wants to take us down. We have to continue in prayer and have to remember that God is much, much bigger than the enemy. And he will entangle us in stuff that will make us go down, make our old nature come back to us, just as they did with Peter. Gang, this is truth. Pride always leads to more bitterness and sin. Pride always leads to more bitterness and more sin. Verse 72 then says, a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. I bet he did. You know, when you obviously go, oh, and you get that Holy Spirit thought, and you go, oh, man, and you just collapse. And you just go, oh, God, so sorry, Lord. Man, just even think that thought. Okay, before we close, let's discuss rooster 101. Okay, now I know a little bit about roosters. my beloved brother, which lived next to me, he's with my late beloved brother, he's with Jesus. He Jesus put him in my life so he could stretch me. You know about the cat thing? He used to sell cats back there in the lobby, and I think it was that day that was like he was talking, and I'm standing here, and I'm looking at this whole thing, and he's talking, he's got the cats, you know, he wants to bring the cats in and sell them. So he's talking to him like this, and then my brother turned around, and he went, pointing at me. And I read his mouth saying, he said I could, and I'm trying to do this, but I can't. It was horrible. He also had a pet rooster, and he was going to tame it, domesticate it. Man, oh man, the inside of his house after a week, oh man, I'm not even going there. It was ugly and smelled the whole block up. So then it got out, and it roosted up in a tree. And every morning, it would wake everybody up about 6 in the morning. I had neighbors, can you do something about that rooster? So finally, he took it out to a farm and let it go. But roosters were not allowed in the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, a rooster's crow would have been a strange sound. But in this case, it was an appropriate one because Peter surely had made a mess of things. Why was roosters not allowed in the city? Because they made such a mess. And they do make messes. Wow. And they stink. And you can't catch them because they're just, you ever tried to catch a chicken? Kind of tough. They belong outside. And so here, it was an ordinance again, Josephus. His writings tells us that roosters were not allowed in the city because they stank so much. And so how appropriate is this, because Peter really, really made a mess of things in his life. Finished in 72. The word translated wept, and I already spoke about this. Well, like the Greek word doesn't mean like it shed a small tear. It means weeping convulsively in sorrow. At this point, as far as Peter knew, his relationship with Jesus was permanently and totally severed. Completely severed. Now think about that for a moment. Think about the one that you love the most. Not yourself, okay, but the one that you love the most besides yourself. And something happened and it's severed. Severed. I first met my wife and asked her on a date. Well, she came in this eating establishment. I got to know her. And so the next day, I told my buddies about it. And so they said, I had this one Italian buddy, and he told me, he goes, look, you're going to take this full-blooded Italian out? Yeah. Man, listen, this is what you do. He says, you get her, you take her out, and you got the candles and everything going, you know. And then when the time's right, you whisper to her, you're the best looking wop I've ever seen. I'm like, what's a wop? Oh, it means beautiful woman in Italian. I'm like, really? I'm a country boy. I don't know about this. And I'm like, really? Yeah. Oh, yes. It'll really impress her. So I did, looked into her eyes, candlelight dinner. I said, honey, you're the best looking wop I've ever seen in my life. She looked at me and she said, if you're not kidding with me right now, I'm calling my father. Now, her father used to be in the mafia. You know, so it's like, I'm calling, you don't know what you just said, do you? And I go, no, what'd I say? You know? And then she explained it to me, and then I went home and beat my buddy to death. But, you know, we need to be able to translate this stuff and know, you know, what's going on. And so this work, translated wept, is unbelievable. Something that I didn't do that night because it's kind of funny, but I'm sure we all have had our things where we just go, you've lost your best friend. And this is what Peter felt and knew. The relationship with Jesus permanently and totally severed. As far as he knew, his sin was unpardonable. Couldn't be pardoned. And so no wonder he wept. No wonder he wept. Do you know the enemy does the same thing? He doesn't change his tactics for thousands of years. He does the same thing. You do something, there's something goes on, and you go, I don't care what it is. Even murder. I don't care what it is. Jesus says you can be pardoned. But the devil will tell you there's no way. Just forget about it, just like he did Peter. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to see why we are able to tell the devil to pack sand and get out of here. Because of the resurrection. It's not that difficult. It really isn't. The problem is that we get all tangled up in the details. That's what happens. It's very simple. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation unless you decide that you will never accept Jesus, that you'll never be a spirit man or woman, and that you completely deny him until your last breath. Now, last thing, and then we're done. So I find that it used to be so that people would be so convicted and so walking on rice and rice paper and everything to where, better not go to a movie if God comes back, I'll go to hell. Stuff like that, you know, legalism. I've seen, though, over Christendom that there are people that preach that you have to do all these things to get right with Christ. And you know, that's baloney. Amen? Baloney? That's it, baloney. It's between you and God. Always will be. Now, I'll encourage you. I won't convict you, but I'll encourage you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. But do you have any Holy Spirit in you to be convicted? You see, I got saved when I was 10. There's no conviction in me. The Holy Spirit didn't live in me when I was 10, 11, or 12. There just was none. I can tell you that right now. I said the words because I was afraid, you know, my mom and dad would be mad at me if I didn't say the words. It wasn't until 1968 that I met the real Jesus in my life. And I think we all sometimes have that kind of stuff going on to where when then I did stuff that wasn't right, I got convicted. And I had this urge to read my Bible. I had this urge to talk to people about the Lord, you know. And we need to get back to that. We need to get away from condemnation. There is no condemnation, those who are in Christ. Amen? No condemnation. Remind your wife and husband of that when you get into it. No condemnation, those who are in Christ. Because guess why? Because John, oh, he comes up with a good one. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we are faithful to what? Yes. We just need to ask him. He's faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's simple. Write to him. We do it from the heart. And so we need to completely get away from that stuff that you have to, you know, do some kind of a something to approve of him, for him to approve of you. But at the same time, let's get with the program. Are we going to cry in heaven because we really didn't? We'd bleed, but that's about it. We kind of lost the race. Didn't run the race. No, we sprinted down there, but no race. We need to finish the race. And what is that? Well, in this group, as I see, it's not do's or don'ts. It's just having the power to tell people about the Lord. I know you guys, most of you, and it's just we need the power to speak to people about the Lord. That's it. You see, Chuck Smith once said, I think Fidel Gomez spoke it as well, it's not a power issue. We have the power to tell people about our Lord. Okay, it's not, and then the Holy Spirit, once they get the Lord, then the Holy Spirit does the rest. And we can encourage that. But it's not power. We got the power. Amen? We got the power. It's a want-to thing. That's what it is in my life. I bust myself. I got plenty of power. The Holy Ghost is all up in me. It's a want-to thing. Do I want to? Do I want to tell people about the Lord? Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.